All right, this is the last class of the Kings and the Prophets, and Danny is not in, as he mentioned a couple of weeks ago, asked me to do the final class, so hopefully I will not mess up the momentum that Danny has started. We're going to go with a quick summary, but you'll know that I do not know the dates. As Danny, you know, when we think about in Ephesians, is that Ephesians 5, I believe? He talks about the gifts that God has given to the church. And, you know, it mentions teachers. And you really, when you have someone like Danny teach a class, you realize how blessed we are with that gift that that God has given him, and he's sharing it with us. As well, and there's plenty others like that. But when you hear him and know these dates, it's something that he is personally invested in. And know these things that that's easy enough, you know, still trying to figure what date when the walls came up. You know, I still can't get it in my head. So I appreciate him so much, and I hope I don't mess up things for him. So you guys got to help me with this summary. I'm going to go through grace. We're not going to go through as in-depth as he did before we talk about today's class. So, Brother Bob, can you lead us in prayer before we start?
Dear Lord, we're so humbled to be accepted in your church today, and we just ask that our minds be open to your truth and your wisdom, and just teach us today. Don't let anyone or anything get in the way, and we're so thankful for this day, and we ask that you would reveal your will to us and allow us to take advantage of opportunities we have to serve you and to be a full member of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. So, as I said, we're going to do a quick review. Oh, it's in my pocket. Just looking for my little pointer. We're going to start today. So, quick review. Turn this on so it'll work. Okay. We started off with the United Kingdom, then we went into the divided kingdom all the way through into the captivity, and then for their return so far with the kings. And the prophets. Question always asked, I think, after the return from captivity, as Danny put on this slide, can this be revealed? Why did Jehovah let this happen? What about a king? What about the temple? What do I need to do to keep this from happening again? Return of the people, the proclamation of Cyrus and Ezra 1, the return to the land, Ezra 2. The temple altar. It's not Joshua. The priest and Zerubbabel in Ezra 3:2. The temple, Haggai, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, and Darius the Persian. The law, Ezra sent is in Ezra 7. The wall was built, or Nehemiah said to build the wall. And then in Kings Daniel 2:7, Nehemiah talks about a king. This I didn't know how useful this was when I actually started really paying attention to it, where you can see the prophets along with the kings of Judah and Israel and see those. So that's a very good sheet to use when we're when you're trying to fit these prophets and their activity at the time of the kings. So, see if we can go through this list here. No, Obadiah, the Edomites invade Judah, just as Judah was being ransacked, prophecy, Edom's downfall. Joel, Judah sees the locusts. What is the thing that Danny wants us to remember about Joel and the locusts? What is that date he talks about that we're supposed to remember? That it applies to 1915, what we should be doing today?
The locusts that were in the United States at that time, and if we were doing what they were supposed to be doing, we would be still telling our children about that.
Jonah, one of the best preachers ever known. You know, Danny said the worst preacher ever known, because he understood God's compassion and mercy, did not want to preach. I think Ken mentioned it, at least it was a short sermon. So, preaching to Nineveh. Amos, Israel, said Israel repent of its injustice and idolatry. Hosea, one of the most difficult things that, that we've heard God ask an individual to do, to be a living example of what Israel adulterous relationship to them to actually marry a wife and she's an adulterer and they keep bringing her back and those things like that. Micah, Judah, repent in justice. Isaiah, as you can see, Isaiah 1 through 6, reason for God's call to action. Isaiah's call, immediate threats of justice. Cyrus is mentioned way before he's even born. And that's, we've got to mention, I think, a little bit about Cyrus today. Nahum, prophet predicted fall of Nineveh. Zephaniah, prophet emphasized the need of people of Judah to turn away from idolatry. Habakkuk, the question, why the wicked and the cruel Babylonians go on unpunished? Well, I guess it was talking about their people, and God says, I'm going to send the Babylonians to punish you. And he's like, those people are worse than we are. What's going on here? That famous line from Habakkuk, how was God's people to live?
By faith.
Jeremiah, the three words with the warning and the
sword, famine, and
pestilence. Sword, pestilence, famine. Okay. And that's lamentation. Daniel, the big picture, God rules in the affairs of men. Ezekiel, the three prophets at the time of the captivity. What were those three prophets?
Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel.
Okay. And the specific, I guess, roles of Jeremiah was speaking to the what kind of figs?
Bad
figs. And Ezekiel, I know it's a stretch, but good figs. And Daniel, the king. Haggai proclaimed God's command, revealed the temple. Zechariah, like Haggai, urged the people to complete the temple. And it's not Malachi. Yes. Oops. Went too far. Going back. Removes God's people for a specific violation, particularly there. My button is so sensitive here. Can't. Keep my hands away from it. Specific violations of the covenant and talks about a messenger who set things right, particularly John the Baptist. Okay, reveal the temple. Yeah, turn back to the Lord. You rock God. All right, quickly, Rehoboam, who's the king of Judah?
Rehoboam.
Because we know that by
not.
That's right. Baasha, one of the things that we're supposed to, one of the memory things that Danny told us about, we're supposed to remember about Baasha.
They brought all the rocks to build their own cities.
Asa, what did Asa do? Who did he make a covenant with?
Syria.
And that was a bad thing. Talked about Ahab, and Ahab had a nemesis, and who was that?
Elijah,
the troubler of Israel. Let's see, who else did he likes to highlight? He likes to highlight Elisha came on the scene, and who particularly did Elisha was who did what nation was he a thorn in the flesh?
Syria.
Oh, then Jehu, what is he, the idea or the image that we're supposed to remember about Jehu?
The chariot.
Chariot, rides like a Yahoo. Yes, okay, so. Let me see. You guys help me, like I said, Danny has this memorized, and I'm just looking at things that we should at least remember about some of these here.
Jonah didn't want the people to repent.
Was that?
Jonah
did not want the people to repent?
Yes.
Ahaz. Tell me something about Ahaz.
Refused to put his trust in God.
Trust in God. Anybody else? But he.
Jeroboam.
What's that?
Joel.
The locust. Okay, the locust, okay. I think as you said, this was a confusing time, not sure about the who was in play at that time. Hezekiah was dying. He asked the Lord for how many years? He asked the Lord to pray to the Lord. The Lord granted him 15 years. And within the 15 years, who was the who was his? That's great.
Manasseh.
That's right. And good and bad.
That was his son. That was great.
Great. I was going to say great, but I let him go instead of it. But it's great. Who was born during that 15 years?
Manasseh.
Okay. What Manasseh started off absolutely awful, and then repented at the end. Couldn't get the people to follow his lead, and then we get all the way. We get to Josiah, who was just great, fantastic. With that, of course, we get now we're down here with Jeremiah and the Babylonians, and you mentioned the kings, those that were ruling Babylon at times, Nebuchadnezzar, Evil Murdoch, and that's, of course, the time of course, Daniel and Ezekiel, and mentioned about Daniel, even though prophesied there, the prophecies continued on even through the silence, we get to the Messiah. Let's see here. So Cyrus, even though this cylinder here does not mention this specific incident of freeing the people, it gives us a record of how they recorded those things. The rebuild of the altar in 537, rebuild of the temple 516. This Darius, he said, is not the Darius that Daniel's mentioned. But he said most likely we will find it. Xerxes, unless we get Esther, Ahasuerus, Nehemiah, and
Artaxerxes.
Yes. That's his name. And so this pathetic way. I had some notes here. God tends to give the last generation before the day of the Lord a chance to repent. Lots of prophet activities between the Testaments, 400 years of silence. Like I said, not so much Daniel roars in that what we call silence, but we can see that Daniel, his prophecy was active during that time. And so we finally get to what we're here to talk about is the messianic prophecies that a lot of the prophets talked about. So before, this is his first slide, but someone, let's turn. I had some notes to, there's one scripture, Luke 24, 18 through 44. I misplaced my Bible. The only one I could find is this study Bible, and it has 1,000 pages, more than, you know, so many pages to get to where you want to. So Luke 24, verses 18 through 44. So this is the account where Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and he meets these two on the road to Emmaus. And I want to read this and then ask some questions about it. So I'm going to start at verse 18. And one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened.
Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women have said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow to heart to believe all the things that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning them. And let's skip down to 44. So now he's appeared before the disciples, and yes. Then he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, and everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So a couple questions about that reading. So how does Jesus, those two men on the road to Emmaus, how does he address them when they ask him, you know, what's going on? And they said, well, we thought this person was supposed to be the one to redeem us, and it looks like it didn't happen. How does Jesus respond to this? Foolish and slow of heart. And what did he say they should have known? So he's basically saying there's some information that's out there that was recorded at some point that you should have relied on, and you don't believe it. If the prophets spoke about it, it should, you know, you should believe it. This event has happened. Where did Jesus take them to review this information? Starting at Moses. Beginning at Moses, and he began to open us the scriptures. And of course, in verse 45 or 44, he told the disciples that all things must be fulfilled, written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So when we talk about the Messiah, he said you can start at Moses. Where is the first messianic mention that Moses talks about in one of the books of Moses? Genesis, right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. And it's interesting, you know, the way the Hebrew divided up the how they sectioned the Old Testament out, basically in three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writing. And Jesus basically mentioned that verse 45. It's written in the law of Moses. He said the prophets and the Psalms. The Psalms is considered part of the writings. So instead of just saying the writings, but you know that's contained in there. We can to go back in all of those. The Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. And so, as Deuteronomy, this test for a prophet in Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I will raise up a prophet like them from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them at all that I command him. And then in verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word he does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. So there is a prophet. So when the prophets speak, if the thing doesn't come true, he has not spoken of the Lord. He's spoken presumptuously. And so we're going to look at a lot of different messianic mentions in the Old Testament and look at the probability of them being fulfilled. If you have your book and looking at the first sheet, the lesson summary. I'm looking at the second part of it where it talks about prophecies, short term, medium range prophecies, long term, long range prophecies, and messianic prophecies. That's page 72 if you have your book. Can you think of, so the definition, sometimes prophecies look into a short range future and give specific indications of what transpired. Can you think of anything that we kind of covered in our class, kind of a short-term prophecy that happened? Someone's spoken and it happened. Can you think of any instances in something we've already looked at?
Actually, when they went to Babylon, and he told them it would be 70 years, so that's
the one. Okay.
They would be in Babylon.
Okay. All right. Okay. I was thinking, one of the ones I was thinking about when, about the, you know, they were eat, the donkey head was sold for so much and eaten doves, dung, and said, next day, tomorrow, this stuff's going to be reversed. And it was. The man that didn't believe, he said, but you're not going to benefit from it. Of course, he died. And, he didn't benefit from those things. How about medium range prophecies? Something that things are fulfilled within a lifespan.
Maybe that Babylon.
Yeah. Babylon's one of those, yeah. And how about something that happened with Ahab and Jezebel?
It was prophesied how they would die.
And it happened. And it didn't happen. You know, Elijah is the one that mentioned it, but it happened under Elisha later on after Elijah was gone. But it happened within a lifetime. How about I don't think I had anything down here for long-range prophecy. Sometimes great stretches of time are interposed between God's prophecy and their fulfillment. This is coincidental as to the certainty of the prophecy made. For God doesn't unnecessarily procrastinate or forgets his promises. We can look at Genesis 3. I mean, what span of time, it's mentioned very early, and what span of time did this get fulfilled? You need something, Chester?
I need to go to the bathroom. All
right. Yeah, I was thinking of the medium of Belshazzar, you know, the handwriting on the wall.
Yes.
To, you know, all this is ending right now.
Yeah.
Right.
Right now.
And it did.
It did, right there.
Right then and then, so.
The major long term, of course, is that the Messiah would come.
Yes.
That's the longest one. Yeah.
And the Jews were anticipating someone coming. So they did look at the scriptures and anticipate someone's coming, but their idea of who he was not crystal clear. It was mostly based off of maybe more their desire than when you look at the scripture, it says, this is God's desire of this of the Messiah. And so, because of that, it made it easy, not easy, but to miss Jesus because he wasn't what they thought. But looking at the scriptures, it was exactly what God had said he would be.
They were thinking in fleshly terms instead of spiritual terms, because God always went in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
But here they were living on whatever's going on here on this earth that makes us happy.
And so, yes.
I was going to say, we have the benefit of looking back.
Sure.
And so sometimes I feel like I need to cut them a break.
Because
we say, how did they not see this? Well, they didn't live in a time where there were active prophets telling about things that are happening. Mm-hmm. They were living life and hearing about all these things that were hundreds of years before. And now all of a sudden it starts to be fulfilled. I mean, mm-hmm. hundreds of years go by, do you start to really expect it to happen in your lifetime? You know, things start to happen and how things are set up. So maybe I should.
Well, yeah.
No. Maybe I cut them a little bit of slack why did they do that? Because we have the advantage of knowing the whole picture.
I'm going to ask the person, did Jesus give them slack?
No.
So that's interesting.
It depends on who it was. Some people did. Yeah.
Particularly the priests and those that are supposed to know the law. He didn't give them any slack when he got after them. He said, you should have had a better understanding of this than what you do. Go ahead.
They knew, Herod knew that Christ was coming and they knew when.
Oh, yeah, the wise men came and...
Right.
Yeah, when you hear something, yeah. So there was an expectation. That's the neat thing when you look at John and the other... something about the atmosphere, it's almost like
they were expecting something to happen. I don't know what it was. You know, we read about the fullness of time. There was something in the air that just seemed right for the Messiah to come. I don't know what it was to be living back there, and it just
because
seemed like it was the time.
They prophesied, so they knew it would be, you know, in Rome.
Oh, and during the Roman reign. So, yeah, it's
and double. Herod knew too, because, you know, they knew where he would be born. So, they knew that, and they knew, you know, the fullness of time had come. So,
I don't know if this, they said it's, and I don't know if this is true. I heard this a long time ago. For the Jewish people that have rejected Jesus but still waiting on the Messiah, they said David is still a very popular name to name your child. Because they're thinking that he might be the Messiah to usher in this thing that they hoped that would happen. One of the things about the Messianic prophecies you see down there in D, it says Messianic prophecies are long-range prophecies that are a key part of the prophets. For these prophecies offer hope and the people a better day. Passages clearly indicate, you can see some of these, they clearly indicate. We're told, sometimes we're not sure, but the New Testament will say, hey, this is what's said, so now we know that this Old Testament is a direct prophecy and a fulfillment connection. And we must also remember that many prophecies had an immediate literal fulfillment with an additional long-term application. Can you think of anything that had an immediate kind of application, but literal fulfillment with an additional long-term connection?
Nebuchadnezzar's dream.
Okay. Could that?
All the empires.
Yes.
Nebuchadnezzar immediately, and then working his way to
very good.
The Greeks and the Persians, the Persians and the
Greeks
and then
Rome.
And then
God's kingdom. Yes.
Well, often in Isaiah and Jeremiah, I'm sure others too, but that's what I've been currently reading. They would prophesy something that was going to happen terrible to Judah or Israel because of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
But then it would carry a tone toward the end of redemption in some manner, which could be applied both to their coming back to the land, but there would be wording in there which would indicate that someday there's going to be a kingdom for all nations.
Right.
And so that happens, I think, many times. Really in the prophets.
So one I had is God telling David that his son would build him a house.
Mm-hmm.
Where he did. Solomon did build him one. But then within that, he said it's going to be a kingdom for everlasting kingdom. Well, can't be Solomon because Solomon died.
Right.
So he's talking about this son that would be further back. So, all right, thanks. So page 73 of that we look at. I think I was trying to understand because he did leave me notes on here, so he'll correct me. Witness of it. So on the sidebar it says, by chapter 2, promises of the kingdom for all the Messiah. So in chapter 2 of all these, the kingdom in some way is mentioned. King or the kingdom or kingdom citizens are mentioned. So this idea about the Messiah and his kingdom. And over on the right hand side is those prophets in their time talking about either the king or the kingdom or the kingdom citizens. And you see the dates in which these things were first uttered and the fulfillment of them, 700, 1,000 years. I think the oldest one would be... The oldest one would be... I don't know, is that Psalms would be the oldest one? Yeah. So 1,000 BC. So it's in getting, and their fulfillment's after 30 AD. So, where did I go here? So, this scripture here we're familiar with, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, talks about a long time. Long ago, in many times, many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by the Son, who created heir of all things. And 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, concerning the salvation of prophets, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched, inquired, carefully inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when they predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent of glory. God gave them this, the prophecy about these things, but they had no idea when the things were going on. Even the angels, because I think that goes on, said the angels inquired, looking to those things, and didn't know. So, well, we already talked about this. Okay, so let's finally get to the Messiah and Warrior King and suffering, suffering Savior. So, all right, before I start, I've got this because I think the reason why Danny asked me to do this because I like this statistics stuff, and I'm going to try not to bore you with it too much, but it's very interesting. So this man here, Peter Stoner, he wrote in 1952, he published a book called called Science Speaks, The Evaluation of Certain Christian Evidence. And so as a mathematician, he used statistics and probabilities looking at some of the prophecies and say, you know, what's the probable that someone could fulfill one of these or the, but this guy helped the man that we know that Lee Strobel, they made the case for Christ and Christ, but he actually, this is one of the men he contacted as he was starting this journey from atheism to belief in Christ. And so just to give you how he comes up with these numbers, these odds here, and making use of well-known principles of probability, if the chance of one thing happening is one, is an M, and the chance of another, an independent thing happening, is an N, then the chance that they both shall happen is one in M times N. So, for example, suppose one man in every 10 is bald.
All right. Which one are you talking about?
And one man in 100 has lost a finger. Then one man in every 1,000, the product of 10 and 100, is both bald and lost a finger. So that's how they start figuring these things out. And of course, when he gave his findings to a council of American scientists, they said that, you know, his math is correct. Now, they may not believe what it says, but his math, how he came across to the finding, he said, your math is correct. So they said the mathematic analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way. So this was peer-reviewed. Mm-hmm. So they said, we may reject this, but the way he went about finding this stuff. So I want to look, so let's look, there were 8 prophecies here, and we're going to, he gave us some quick definitions of this. Let's see, I think I need to, okay, I'll go to, so let's look at the Messiah, where he's born. And so the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. It says the odds are 2.8 times 10 to the 5th. It says the average population of Bethlehem at that from that time of Micah to the present, when he wrote this, was 1958, divided by the average population on the earth during that same period, it's like 7,000 over 2, that's 2 trillion, or 2 times 8 to the 10th to the 5th. That's the odds that you could get the Messiah born in Bethlehem with all those, all the people in that span. This is the number. Once you get past, I think it's 50 zeros, they say that, is it 50 zeros? I think they say it's impossible. Because now you're getting into big realms that are just, so they just like, you know, it's just, probability just goes up. When you can get one person to be born in Bethlehem at that time, the Messiah. The forerunner, preparation to prepare the way, Malachi 3:1, 1 to the 10. One man and how many the world over has had a forerunner in case, you know, John the Baptist to prepare his way. So you got to get some man to meet that particular criteria. So you got 1 in 10 to the 3. The Messiah will enter Jerusalem as king riding on a donkey, on a colt, Zechariah 9:9. So how many, one man, and how many who has entered Jerusalem as a ruler has entered riding on a donkey? So that's what, that's how you have to get to this 1 and 10 to the 2. I like this one here, with the betrayed by friends of the moon. So this is what you have to find. One man, and how many over the world has to be betrayed by a friend, resulting in wounds in your hand? So you, I mean, you start whittling this down to a very specific, unique individual. Betrayed money for 30 pieces of silver. One man, and how many, after receiving a bribe for the betrayal of a friend, has returned the money, had it refused, and then experienced it being used by a partisan. So that to get this here, betrayed, to get this here. Those two are together. So the Messiah was silent when he was afflicted. So you get one man, and how many? He was oppressed and afflicted, though innocent. Now he's innocent, will make no defense of himself. We get one times 103. Yes. The Messiah will die by having his hands and his feet pierced, Psalm 22:16. One man and how many, since the time of David, has been crucified. And so this is the estimate, 10,000 or 1 to 104. What's the interesting thing about when this was prophesied, Psalms, that's about 1,700, something like that, I don't know, 700 to 1,000 years. What's interesting about this prophecy and crucifixion? The time of the prophecy and crucifixion.
It didn't exist.
And so here's somebody talking about something, about a particular torture device that didn't even exist then. I mean, when you're reading that, you're like, pierce his hands and feet. You're trying to figure out what that is, what's going on there. Did not exist. So, reason why I have this number here. So he took those 8 probabilities here. We find that the chance that any man might live down to represent to the present time to fulfill all 8, just these 8, but 1 in 10 to the 17. So this looks like this. That's 6 sets of 3 zeros. That's 1 in 100 quadrillion, just for these 8 prophecies to be fulfilled by one man. So I'll say this and then we'll move on. So he says, to give you an idea of what kind of, how you get someone to do this, he says, so here's a something to visualize. He says, suppose we take a professor, atheist, he said, particularly agnostic, blindfold him, cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Then you put a check on one of those silver dollars and mix them up. The odds of one person finding just these 8 prophecies would be the same as this professor selecting a silver dollar upon which we have placed a check on his first try. He said that those are the odds we're talking about just to get these here. And we know there's just millions, I mean not millions, there's hundreds more. There's a lot more than here. And just to get these, you're talking about some very crazy odds. And this is one of the ways, one of the very strong senses that God has given us that the trust in prophecy is, we see this fulfillment in Jesus. I mean, they'll say, well, this was written after the fact. But they can't say that. They tried to say that with Daniel about its accuracy, about predicting these nations that would rise and fall. And you just can't do it. They want to say that, but the historical record just doesn't show that it was written after the fact. Just the same chance that a prophet would have had in writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from the day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. Now these prophecies would either were either given by inspiration of God or the prophet just wrote them as he thought they should be. In the case, in such a case, the prophet had just one chance. He just had one chance in that number to get them true, to come true in any man. But they all came true in Christ. This means that the fulfillment of these eight prophecies alone proves that God inspired the writings of these prophecies to the definitiveness which lacks only one chance in 10 to the 17 of being absolute. If this says that, what is this saying is that Jesus is unique, that you can't get anybody else to, you can't find another person to match these, the messianic prophecies. It's been uniquely designed that only one person could fulfill these. And Jesus was the person. So the triumphal entry of Zechariah 9:9 mentions, we talked about this, about rejoice, O daughters, I am shout, daughters of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt and a foal of the donkey. The particular situation, and like Haggai urged the people to complete the temple stress. Zechariah 3 talks about the Lord's return. This is the first time I'm going to go through this one. But here's the in Mark 11, 7 through 10. Particularly talking about Jesus, that they brought the colt to Jesus, and he threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread lifty branches that they had cut off in the field, and those went before, following, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. You guys remember, how did the rulers feel about this? Were they like, all right, this is great. They understood what that was, who was going to be, who this person is about, and they tried to shut up. He said, the kids were celebrating and everything else. So they understood what that meant. I had to let Danny know he forgot to change this in the middle. It's the same thing. But Zechariah's talking about piercing and mourning as one mourns for the only child, weep bitterly over him as one of the firstborn. And John 19:33-37 talks about not a bone will be broken. Talks about the spear and other things. And I think this part here, when you go look at that, I think it's talking about about God's faithful prayer for one, and in that it mentions that not one of the bones will be broken of an individual like that. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pulled that out and said, this applies to Jesus. I know we use sometimes when the Lord's Supper is being prepared, someone would say the broken body. I know they just mean the broken, but nothing was broken on him. Nothing was broken on him. Matter of fact, they were surprised when they got to him, because normally they would break you so you could die quicker. But he was already dead, which was surprising that he died, he gave up his life voluntarily. Talked about the time of these prophecies here, and it's being fulfilled all the way out here. So let's, I'm in the middle of wrong, so let's see here. David prophesied 1,000 psalms, decree, or let's see. Did it give me 5 minutes? Yes. Let's go here, because we have this in our book. Okay. So I don't know if you had a chance to fill these out. What the prophecy tell us about the Messiah? Isaiah 7:14. What does the prophecy say about the Messiah?
Born of a virgin.
Okay. I wonder when the person first wrote that down and read it, said, that makes no sense. I mean, there's some scripture you read and go, wait, I know how this works. How is that going to be? And actually, to have this as one of your proofs, I can see how an atheist or someone would look at that and go, see, we know this is silly. This is silly.
That's silly.
We know how this works. So these are simple people writing down myths, and they have no idea what's going on, did not know how God was going
to. Yeah, I was talking to somebody, and like he said, who is going to pray, join a religion who believes that someone is born from a virgin?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's a big thing for them.
Yes. And yet, I think that the world, that you know how it got created, that seems like a small thing compared to this universe and this thing here. Go ahead.
I know this is different, but there's a science to this. I mean, I look at it from a science sense. Mm-hmm. It says, he told them the Christ would be imparted in the womb. Fertilization does not occur in the womb. Fertilization occurs in the
fallopian tube, yes.
And so, you know, I was reading this in, I think, Luke,
mm-hmm.
and it clearly states that you will conceive in your womb. That's, mm-hmm. that's the language that's used. And so that is not natural.
Yeah.
That's not how fertilization, that's not where natural fertilization occurs.
I never even looked at that. Right. Oh, that's interesting. That's great.
But it's early Luke when the angel appeared to mm-hmm. my Mary. That was the language
wow.
that she used.
That's good. Thank you very much for that. It's something I'll use. Yeah, just that's right. That's right. And the goat and gets down to the
and so it tells you that that Christ was in the planet. He was not. So that's not natural. Mm-hmm. And whoever wrote that back then, you know,
I did terrible.
Yeah.
So there you go. I know you got to do that. So I think Catherine probably ended the best thing that I could possibly do adding to this. But this is all, again, just to go to show, these are just very similar things that continues to build our faith, help us to stabilize in the times of uncertainty, that we go back and look at these prophecies and look at this and says, you know, this person fulfilled this. And how we know at the end of it is like, he's alive. I mean, this, if all these things happened, but Jesus stayed in the grave, then there's some trouble. But the fact that he's alive, that the tomb was empty, all of those things are true. Everything that he said and things that he said that will happen even further than this about us finally getting home. And the home that's prepared for all those things are true. So those prophecies, if they're accurate and they were fulfilled and everything else is spoken that we have not received yet.
Same thing. It's Luke 1:35. Then the angel, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. You know, scientifically, the mother does not
appear. Yeah. Okay. That's pretty good. Thank you. Thank you. Like I said, that. Everything that I messed up, I think that captures the things. Thank you, guys.
Catherine saved your class.
Saved my class.
Perfect.